There we go.
And I'm recording the whole thing, so for Ryan's sake. You know, if you guys got all the electronics out of the. I was going to get my bio upstairs. How is this? Doesn't work. Awful loud. Let me turn it down because we're going to need.
Because we'll have a video. Try
What does
that.
that say under there?
It
I
says,
read crucial conversations, but I can't read what it
bridging
says.
the awkward spiritual gap.
Bridging the awkward spiritual gap.
Oh yeah, let's do that. He's the brains of this operation. Like I said, you're the brains of the operation. The technical brains. Or whatever you want to call it. I just don't want it to. I'm afraid that it's. I know you can see that. I can feel from the other side.
I don't care about this side.
And now I can see it.
That's how the Christian thing works. All for one and one for one. Something like that. Okay, well, let's pray before we get into this. Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful day you've given us and just for a good worship service this morning. Lord, continue to help us to figure out your plan and your ways for us, particularly. We may see others come to faith in you. May you be able to use our baptistry a little more often. Or just teach us to do the hard things. It's nothing ever happens going the easy road. And so Lord, may we learn to do that, and that our joy, that your, as Paul said, that our joy may be praise in Christ's name.
Amen.
Okay, so I'll pass these out later. And I need my notes, because those are not my notes, which I have in my bag. Yes, I do. This is the savior. This has been causing problems.
Top of the refrigerator.
What's that?
Put it on top of the refrigerator.
I'll put it in my office. Yeah, I know. That's what we do at home. Put it on top of the refrigerator. Thing that I'm sure Jackie probably does the same thing. That, Jenny. The things up high, but I can't reach them.
Then they get in the chair and get it anyway.
That's where we're at. It's like, well, they got on that thing. They weren't supposed to. I kept on Sunday mornings. I let them in there because they got Bibles, videos and all that. But it's not ideal. And then it just, I grew up TV all the time. TV, not so much video games because my age, but we did have Atari and all that, but I don't remember tons and tons of hours on it, other than maybe TV. So I want to play. So I want to start out. So anyway, we try to limit that because then it's not fair. So and so got more time than the other person, and then it's a big meltdown. And so it makes it hard. So anyway, I want you to listen to this song. Now, this song is a tribute. It's an official video by a guy in Hawaii, a guy who passed away, a singer. And so I just want you to listen to the song, watch it, then I'm going to ask you something after this. Oh, yeah, I could do that here. But I'm going to do it this way, because this is basically, it's... Then you can write on the back. Yeah, because this is an assignment worksheet, but I'm sure there's probably enough for life. If you want more paper, I just make it simple. No, it's just stuff for you to do, and so you remember what, because I asked, so I mentioned several things. Whoops, well, it's close. I was going to cut on the paper cut. I printed, I forgot, I had turned back around. I was actually almost here, and it dawned on me. It's like, oh, I need to go print this out. And my computer, since I got a new computer, doesn't have the print drivers on.
You need a pencil?
But I can print from my phone. So I had to email it to myself. So else I would have been here on time. Probably 10 minutes earlier. But I'll just use this. Okay, well, it's just some but I wasn't remember. I can't remember one thing. Three. So I cannot. I should be able to do that on the fly. Let's do this then. Should recognize the song. So, my question is, I realize I had a problem. So my question is, how did that song make you feel?
Just listening to it, just watching it, and not just the song, but just the whole thing, because that was a memorial. Obviously, that was his ashes.
That one that died was the one that sang.
Yeah, I believe so. I want you to think about that. See, so here's the thing. Here's how it made me feel. When I first saw that for the first time, it was really a lot of sadness. And I don't know the guy from anybody. It was just when I was searching on YouTube for something, I came across that one time. And the thing is, I thought, man, that guy probably doesn't know the Lord is the Savior, more than likely. We were doing that was the first thing. You know, I don't want to jump back and forth. It's kind of sad. And they talk about Izzy lives. And I'm thinking, yeah, it's heaven or hell. We're all living somewhere after this life, and we don't know if he's truly born again or not, but more than likely, based on Hawaii's religion, what they believe, how popular he was, and just the song that he sang, probably not. And so for me, that was that's how it made me feel. And then all those people, you know, they have that easy lives, how many people that after this life will just go on for their life? I don't even know why this is their savior.
So much for them, it's also keep us from the real truth. A lot of it, Christ. So, you know, you see a lot of modern spiritualism. People that say they're psychics and whatnot. Everybody gets to go to heaven. Everybody, as long as you're somewhat good. And, you know, the real secret of the world is that none of us are good. And you know, heaven is fun. It's not going to be a big secret where everybody, you get to go in. People liked you. And that is sad. I think about my old friends I had in high school say stupid things like, well, I don't want to go to heaven, so all my friends are going to be in hell, so I want to be where my friends are. How stupid of a statement is that?
They don't realize how stupid that is.
Remember, used to watch this one kid named Jason. And when he was a little kid, he got really hard in the drugs and stuff. I'm witnessing to him. Why would I have to have anybody my Lord? I want to be my own Lord. That's never the case. You're either a slave or you let Jesus be your Lord. There is no I'm my own boss. It's just an illusion of you're in control, but you're a slave to your sin and you're a slave to sin.
We don't even recognize that we're not in control of anything. We have no real physical control over our body.
Right.
It's all done automatically. When it breaks, we don't have any control over that.
I've been hurt that we're so fragile. We're one breath away from that.
When God gives us one breath at a time, takes it away before he gives us another. Same thing with our heartbeat. One heartbeat before he gives us another. We're a heartbeat or a breath away.
Right. Something I wish I would have never seen was some of the training videos my brother had to watch, you know, becoming a sheriff and You know, there's guys, I see guys that were just out there speaking. One in particular committed suicide. He just sitting there talking to the crowd at a city council meeting. He brings out a gun and shoots himself. He just, second, he's gone. Just there, gone. And it doesn't have to even be a gun, you know. I've seen videos of, you know, medical emergency where one is a baseball player is running out on the field and his heart just exploded. Dropped dead right there.
Just dropped dead from a heart attack, right?
He seemed fine. He was running to his base, seemed happy. And then he's gone. No warning signs. That was doctors, you know, he had to have a physical to play all the time. No doctor ever got anything.
My husband had a doctor's appointment. Everything was perfect. Good as could be. 2 weeks before he passed away. That's what happened. He had a heart attack. From all the stress of his physical condition.
Yeah, I think of a lot on the flip side about that. I always forget his name, that king of Israel who was told that you're going to die tonight. And
oh, yeah.
He prayed. He made the bargain.
15 more years.
And he got those years. But those years were useless and actually hurt the country and hurt himself. And I think about that. If that's really the case, then I don't want any extra years. I don't want an extra second.
Yeah. So anyway, let's go on. So basically, well, I bring this up because, and this is true of me, this is very convicting for me. Our job, God gave us, is to make disciples. GSL is the last words to us. Go, therefore, make disciples. And we all agree, I was talking to some friends today, that we all agree that making disciples is everybody's job. Problem is, we don't know how to do it, or it's too uncomfortable, so we don't do it, and that's me. Seminary didn't teach me how to make disciples. They taught me how to create a discipleship program in the church. And two seminaries, of course, one of them I just picked and choose my own. One of those where you pick and choose your own, 30 hours, whatever you want to take. Other than the last two, which I had, two credit hours, had to be discipleship, or research methods that are net. So for me, I never really learned. I had a mentor, I guess, in high school at once a month. So I was kind of discipleship, and I guess I had that setting, but just learning how to do it in the church setting and how to take the lead, finding disciple, whether believers or unbelievers, you know, or discipling them. But I think what it takes is for us to see a song like that and hurt for them because they're unbelievers. If they're unbelievers, if we think that they die not knowing the Lord, that should spur us to want to share Christ with others. In fact, I just read something with our kids about Hawaii. It was a story. They had it's their curriculum. I forget what it's called. But anyway, there was a gal in Hawaii that went to church with her parent with her family. But then there's this other girl that was required to go once a year to the cemetery. I guess the cemetery. But what they would do is they would honor the dead. They had to honor the dead because the dead, because the generations before them brought them life. It wasn't about Jesus bringing them life or God creating them and bringing them life. It's about our ancestors brought us life, so we honor them. And so they had this big, huge ceremony. And, well, in the story, this fictional story, she goes and hides behind the bushes and listens in, and this church service kind of wondering what was that all about. And and so she gets the gospel a little bit, but she draws away, so no one sees her once the church is out. She told her parents she's going home, but she really wanted to, she had questions about what church was, but just learning about why and beliefs. And that guy, I would imagine, probably believes that too. And the people there, because they're honoring him, probably honor him once a year after that, because you want your ancestors to be happy with you, not mad at you.
Not only give you life, but all the blessings of life.
Yeah, blessings.
I take care of you. The other spirits are evil spirits, and they try to hurt you. But they have their gods, their many gods, but that's a lot of ancestor worship.
I'm not sure why this isn't. See, that should be a good battery. So, but anyway, so we've seen this, the Golden Gate Bridge. We all know about that. We know that this is what it looks like, but I just wanted to bring that up because this is. I'm just going to get somebody to do this. But anyway, so the Golden Gate Bridge is the longest suspension, was the longest suspension bridge for 30 years. From 1918 is when they began research on how to build the bridge. It's 1.7 miles long. Required 80,000 miles of wire, each cable hanging from the 746-foot tall support structure. So that's 746 tall support structures had 27,000 strands of wire. At one point, the whole bridge took 1.2 million rivets. 352,300 cubic yards of concrete were poured, and it now has 10,000 cars per day go across that bridge. Took 4 years and 4 months to complete, and 11 men gave their lives to build it. So that is all the statistics on that bridge. Saying the question is, why go to all that trouble for one single bridge? And if you go back, you'll see that, there was really no way. I mean, unless you zoom out, there's a way to go all the way around, but it'd take you forever to get there. So why spend all that time building that bridge? Because we desire relationships. It's in our DNA that we all need relationships. Even we know a former person in our church that just can't stand people, which is obvious on Facebook, still needs human relationships. We all desire that. We all have to have that. I'll just kind of stand up. I'll come back and forth. But anyway, so that's the whole idea behind crucial conversations. And did I go the wrong way? No, I didn't. So what was the greatest bridge? I want to ask you this question before I get to this. What was the greatest bridge taken to bridge a relational gap? Two bridges. It's sort of horrible grammar, but so what was the greatest bridge taken to? Right. In fact, that was supposed to be in there. In fact, I think. Yeah. So Jesus gave us a model to follow, how we go from our side. Which is the Christian church raised people, that's us, most of us anyway, in the church, go from there to the side where there's unbelievers. I believe Jesus demonstrated that not just through the cross that brings us to God, but just through his life here on earth. He modeled how we bridge that, because the people, he didn't go to religious leaders. I think if he was around today, he would I don't know that he wouldn't say he wouldn't step inside the church, but he definitely, his focus would be out and about where the lost people are, not in the church while the saved people are. You know, I think he would do a little bit of both. But his, the point was, is he taught us how to bridge. In fact, I think that's the word. So I had a wrong spot. Which is fine. I have a whole bunch of slides. But and I really like this. Whoops. That's the question I had. And then that was the answer. And I really like this illustration the best out of all that I found as far as the bridge. And we all know that, don't we? That our problem is sin and death. Our response is to believe and confess in God. And Jesus is the remedy. Repent and baptism. So my question is, how did Jesus disciple those who followed him? And I'm not talking about his 12 disciples, which I am, but also others that followed him.
Taught him, demonstrated him.
Sometimes it's not. Always spent the time we have to go. Zacchaeus and Matthew and the woman at the well. You know, three reprehensible people. Jesus went. Not only that, the Roman who wanted the servant healed. Love first and taught him the truth. Sometimes it was tough love, but it was always love. How was to do the same?
He went where they were.
I like that. After we were today, I stopped with my best bars. My mom was saved. I think I'd have to ask her again, but I remember she was saved in the bar. She had a softball buddy. She would go out drinking. After playing softball, I scared my dad. That's the only time I ever saw him on his knees, like for longer than 5 minutes. He prayed a lot. He read his Bible a lot, but he listened to a lot when she went on the field to play softball. There's times we all went, but sometimes she just went by herself. The tradition was go play softball. Go out drinking and then drive the 7 miles back home on a 55-mile-per-hour road. but anyway, a friend, they were just went to the bar and led her to the bar. She's a drinking buddy or what, but she shared it with her faith. So yeah, Jesus did that. He did. But one thing I like is, yeah, he showed tough love at times, but he didn't just preach at them, he taught them. I think today, in our conversations, we tend to be a little too preachy sometimes. People, that just turns them off. And he spoke their language. He didn't use religious words, forms, and use things that they understood, use illustrations they understood.
Parables, you know, whoever his audience was.
Yeah. I know you
where they
told me that.
Understand.
I don't know if you told me that. He showed genuine care and concern. And then last one, sometimes he met their spiritual need for their physical. Like the people of the 4,000, the 5,000, he taught them. So sometimes it works that way. Sometimes he healed them. And he spoke true to them. But anyway, so let's turn to Luke 19:10. Actually, I have several verses here. And someone wants to read that.
The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is
lost. And actually, if someone will, I'll give a couple more. Someone will look up Luke 5:32. And someone, John 3:17. Okay, you'll get John 3:17, Matthew.
5:32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
John 3. John 3. John 3:17. That's 5:32.
Okay. 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
Okay.
Actually, I had that one memorized.
1 Timothy 1:13-15. The last one, and it says, though formerly, I think that's the right one. 1 Timothy 1:13 says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I don't think that was the right one, but.
This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I think that was the first.
Yes, it was. And I have it down here, actually. So anyway, and then last one, 1 John 4:14. And I'll just read it. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So based on those verses, what was Jesus' primary mission when coming to earth? Exactly. Simple, we all know. This is basic stuff. That is like, this is just an overview. So what was Paul's example? Let's see what the next one is. Paul's example, 1 Timothy 1:16.
He is the biggest sinner.
So what does Paul say there? He says that,
I have obtained mercy.
Yeah, and see, and that's what he's saying. That's what Acts 9.
Think about Paul. It's one of the greatest evidence for the gospel because his job was to kill Christians. Yet he became the greatest voice for Christians.
Right. And we're not gonna read the whole thing, but because we
Acts 9.
Just the whole chapter. It's the conversion of Paul.
Yeah, we're not going to read the whole thing. So the church that.
1 through 19.
Is the basic conversion. Yeah, the basic conversion. So, Saul proclaims Jesus in the synagogues, and you got to. Maybe this wasn't really what I wanted that night.
Well, the conversion of Paul starts in 9:1.
Yeah, it does. Let's read that. Let's read 1 through 19.
And Saul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest
and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belongings to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem.
As he journeyed, came near Damascus, suddenly there shined around him a great light from heaven.
And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.
But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.
I was not afraid. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing that voice, but seeing no man.
Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus.
And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank.
Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord.
And the Lord said unto him, Rise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Jesus, one called Saul Tarsus.
And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight.
But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem.
And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all those who call on your name.
But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel to me, to bear my name with Gentiles, and kings, and children of Israel.
For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.
So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.
And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized.
And
when he had received me, he was strengthened, and with Paul, certain days with his disciples were at Damascus.
So here's his testimony. Now, I want you to think about this. Yeah, that's why I have this in there. So he goes on there and he proclaims Jesus in the synagogues, which is related to the religious. Yeah, he goes there. And all that. But how do you think? If Paul was talking to an unbeliever, of course, I guess it depends on context. How could Paul tell this story? What elements of that? How should he tell his salvation story?
Well, I'd say examples of Paul giving his testimony in the scriptures.
We're going to get more into that.
He doesn't whitewash it. He doesn't hide the fact that he was an enemy.
What he did before.
Yeah. And he also tells about how God saved him, and he talks about how everything in his life was, even though to the Jews was something to be honored, he considered it rubbish.
So, yeah, that's true. And if we'll go to one of them, and that is Acts 22. And I didn't write down the specifics. So, yeah, because it talks about Paul speaking to the people, and there's a lot here. We can go over that. Let's start with 37. Let's just read that.
21:37.
Acts 21:37. Well, we're going to read verse 22. Most of it's going to be in 22. But.
Yeah, it is. And we'll go to verse 21.
So we'll start it.
Okay, are we in Acts 21?
We're Acts 21:37.
Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, May I speak to you? He replied, Can you speak Greek?
Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?
Paul replied, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Sicily, or Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people.
When he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand to the people. When there was much Greek silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying,
Brethren and fathers,
hear my defense before you now.
And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became forthright and said,
I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia.
Cilicia.
But brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous of God, as all of you are this day.
And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering unto prison both men and women.
As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, whom I also received letters to the brethren, went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem.
As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me.
And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
I answered, Who art thou, Lord? He said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, thou persecutest.
And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me.
And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.
And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus.
When I had Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews who dwelt there,
came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him.
And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth.
For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard.
Now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins. Call on the name of the Lord.
Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance.
And I saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.
And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you.
When the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, sitting up to his death, and kept from the raiment and slew him.
Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.
Okay, so what one thing that I noticed about this when he's telling his story, he's telling his testimony, is that he addressed him in the Hebrew language. We see that. And when in verse 2 of 22, when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. So he knew his audience. He knew what would get their attention. And so he addressed them in the Hebrew. He brought credibility to his message by mentioning Ananias. And what was the result of this whole entire thing? What was the result? We see that in verse 22. It says, Up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And I bring that up because we share our faith testimony, and I believe we should share it with boldness and in a way that we don't try to be offensive. But sometimes we will be. And the psalm is worth telling people what God wants us to tell them. That's what Paul did. You know, unashamedly said, This is my testimony, this is my story. You know, he didn't sensationalize it. That's nothing. He just told it as it was. But they would understand it. They didn't like it.
Our testimony is one of the greatest tools we have, because now, there's experts that try to argue against the Bible, although they're silly, and you can show how they're, you know, not truthful. There's experts that argue with all the facts, but one thing nobody can argue is you and how you changed. That's your story. They can say you're crazy, but they can't argue the fact that it happened.
Right. Yeah, so what's last one? Acts 26, and just verses 1 through 3 and 12 through 29, so we're not going to read the whole thing at the time, but I think that, so 1 through 3, is someone going to read that?
Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself.
I think myself happy, King Agrippa, that today I shall answer for myself before concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews.
Especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. 12.
In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest.
At midday, O king, I saw away a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me, and then them which journeyed with me.
And
14.
And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats.
And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.
But rise and stand at your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you.
Delivering me from the people, from the Gentiles, I now send thee.
Open your eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.
Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision,
but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance.
This caused a huge crowd in the temple, but about to kill me.
Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come.
See that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim life both to our people and to the Gentiles.
And he was saying these things in his defense. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning has driven you out of your mind.
But he said, I am not mad, Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness.
The king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escaped his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner.
King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe.
And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to become a Christian?
Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except
stop there. So how did Paul build the bridge to be able to share his faith with Agrippa?
Started with his testimony.
Yeah, even before that, really. He explained up front his motives, acknowledged Agrippa's knowledge. So, you know, he built up Agrippa and said, I understand well. You know these things. But he did that. That you're right. Correct you. So how did he share his faith? Was it short and to the point? I mean, Paul's never really short and to the point, I guess.
Well, really, it kind of is short and to the point, because it was shorter than the full testimony. Now, they gave some further details that he hadn't given before, but only in that, only in one part, what Jesus said to him, he was a little more concise, but otherwise, he had compacted it from the other time he'd given his testimony, so it was just quick, hey, here's what's going on, here's what happened to me, here's why I'm doing all this. And they knew who Paul was by reputation, obviously, because of what Festus said. So they gave him an in, a relationship, at least of reputation.
Yeah. So what was the result in this case? And we see that in verse 30, 32. It was totally different than the last time around. He wasn't upset at him. He just basically said, and when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So, totally different, which means it just kind of says that, you know, people respond differently, but still share our faith. Still, would not believe, but at least he wasn't upset.
That also shows, and I'm talking about Paul's motives, Paul was more concerned about doing what God wanted him to do than even his own freedom. Yeah. So if he just would have kept his mouth shut, then Agrippa admittedly said, "I would free him." Yeah. But no, he still appealed to Caesar because he didn't want to be free. He wanted to share the message, and that's the best way to get it to Rome, was through Caesar. And through that trial, because that would be a spectacle that people would come to see.
So then the question is, how could Paul have been irrelevant in telling the story? Or I wouldn't say irrelevant as much as, I guess, boring or over or something. Group would say, "Come on, get on with it." And like, for example, he could have gone into detail what his life was like as a Pharisee. And I bring this up is because as Christians, we tend to do that. We overshare our testimony. Like he could have gotten a lot of detail, and you mentioned that. There's things he left out. He could have really gotten into the details of, this is how I became a Pharisee. This is my life before Christ. And go back to, well, I remember when I was being a disciple and I became a Pharisee. And this was my life as a Pharisee, and it's all the things that I did.
Call that TMI.
And then all of a sudden we're getting into, this is how I came to know Christ. And he didn't do that. He just gave him the facts and what he needed to know.
He also didn't spend too much time trying to convince Agrippa and Festus that they were sinners. Although it's there, he didn't, you know. I say that because of a story I heard from my mentor. It happened when he was a teenager. He was supposed to be America's most persecuted Christian. And he would sit in the bushes and hide. And then he would jump out and say, "You dirty, filthy, stinking. There's nothing but a stench in God's nostrils, you sinner. You deserve hell. You deserve." And then he would, you know, spend like 30 minutes just talking about how terrible they are, and then he would finish by saying, "Well, God loves you." And my mentors would, you know, tell me that he was listening to this. He goes, "Well, how many times did you get to the God loves you part?" I said, "I think, you know what, I've never actually got to that part yet. Huh, I wonder why." But you jump out to scare somebody, and then you dirty, rotten, filthy.
So we got it, yeah. So we don't need to do that. That's definitely, I think we some can do that as Christians. We focus on the fact that you're sinners in need of a Savior. Still don't feel they are, you know. So, you know, and I like how one of those guys that Paul on Ray Comfort and was on All Left Behind. But anyway, where they just point out,
Kirk Cameron,
they point out the Ten Commandments, they'll take a couple and say, "Well, have you ever done that?" Yeah, they're guilty of it, right? You know, they get people to think, they ask questions to get people to think. They don't just automatically accuse them of being sinners and say, "Well, you're a sinner and you can't, you know, of your sins." That's kind of what the old evangelists used to do.
help they get them to tell themselves that they're sinners.
We all know in our hearts, do.
Yeah. And so that, and also last thing I wrote is that he didn't use language that was foreign to Agrippa. You know, and that's something we use Christians a lot, I think. And it's great for us around the table. We can tell our story in detail using, you know, I got saved, I got, you know, whatever. In fact, it's Christian speak. I remember in college, I used the word saved in a paper. You know, that's just Christianese. And I got that paper back. Saved from what? I was like, academically wise, I was like, oh, yeah. You know, it's... You know, I mean, in context, the professor knew what I was talking about. And you know, a Christian would know, but you know, they were like, okay, same.
Well, some people take offense because they think that you're saying you're better than them because you're out.
So we just got to be careful. We don't want to drive them away. The gospel is offensive, but we sometimes make it offensive.
But I think that just telling our testimony protects us from some of those things if we just tell it like Paul did, just the details.
What happened?
Condense it, but then just tell what happened and who you were, who you are now, and what changed.
Where you were, where you are now, where you're headed.
I think we already covered that. Yeah.
Save the sinners.
Yeah, the mission was to save the sinners. So if that was his mission, when he left Earth, he gave us that mission because he left. Now he needed ambassadors because he's no longer there. In fact, he had ambassadors when he was here on Earth, wherever he wasn't, sent out his disciples to go. So primary mission to Jesus was to bridge the chasm that separates creation from its creator. And that's kind of what I like that because that's what Greider mentions, which is true, that chasm that separates us from God. That's why Jesus came. Jesus commissioned us to engage lost people in a conversation that leads to life and hope. And I think, I know I feel like that all the time. And then I think the next one is to, take the bridge and so find where they live, relate to them as they are, and walk by their side towards the Father. That's kind of the bridging the relational divide. And so, you know, because like you see the picture over to the side, one side, I would say the left side is the Christian. That's where I would look at it. And the right, or you can look out the other way because you tend to think of the right side being God and the left side being the unbeliever. So we'll say the right side is the Christian, the left side's the unbeliever, and there's a chasm there. And I've seen that, very painfully saw that in my 20s. And I wish I remembered where we were at. We were on annual training. I think I shared this story. We were in a laundromat. And, well, actually it wasn't that one. It was a different one. Because I remember one where we were in a laundromat. And I was with with my buddies, you know, and all that, and doing laundry. It was a Sunday, and we saw people coming out of church, you know, nice suits. Everybody looked nicely dressed and all that. And no one said anything in my group. But I, for the first time ever, I sure felt like an outsider to those people across the street. You know, and I was a believer. I was a Christian. But I think God allowed me to feel that, to kind of, you know, when you say walk a mile in their shoes, I was like I was in their shoes as an unbeliever. Though because I guarantee I don't think any of them were Christians. And then we only had like 12 or 13 in our group at the time. But I guarantee if they would not relate across the street at all. And they would, there's no way no one, none of them would even talk to those people. And so those people, if they really wanted to be a witness, would they have to come to us. You know, and I think that's true with that picture there, is that we need to go to them. When they come to us for clothes, and while they're coming to us for clothes, there's still that bridge. And No, that's what I think. And I think...
Which one did you say was the Christian in that picture?
Well, I'm going to go by the right one because we tend to put God on that side and the unbeliever on the left side. You know,
the unbeliever seems to have his hand up. Yeah.
Yeah,
the Christian has his arm straight down.
Yeah. Just notice that, how we have that picture.
So they doubt him.
Yeah, I'd say dad, and he's looking over at the other side.
I think a Christian trying to bridge that gap.
Yeah. I never noticed that. That's pretty
cool. It does. It's hard sometimes if I think about times what I've seen. Like one time, real close to me, but more a grown Christ, more a gap has come between us, and it's where, things that are important in their lives. I'm not a part of any of those things. And I didn't try to separate myself from them. But it just happened because the closer I got to God, the more they didn't want me. Because I couldn't do the things that as close
as one you didn't want.
Yeah.
Well, there's
not that you couldn't. You didn't want to.
And it's going to happen, and it should happen. We're not to fellowship with the world. So I think there's a fine line where we cannot fellowship with the world, but we need to be intent. That's why evangelism has to be intentional. Because we have to, but first we have to find where they live. Because as we become a Christian, we are going to separate ourselves from them. We should. We can't spend hours and hours with unbelievers. The way Jesus, you know, even Jesus didn't spend hours and hours away from unbelievers. He had his close 12. He spent time with those that he was discipling. But we find where they live, relate to them as they are, as best we can. And it's really hard when we got to see ourselves as missionaries because we have those, I know we have those in independence that I do not understand whatsoever. I have a hard time understanding. Way they live in some homes where even just you get out gift cards like that. Even in our church, you know, we've seen some, not you guys, but folks that in our church, I'm like, I'd go crazy. I'd go mad if I had to live like you did. But that's just me. I don't understand that. So we have to think ourselves as missionaries and try and relate to them where they're at and walk by their side.
Well, thank you. That brings up a good point. And, you know, I've seen this more in the mission field, but it still happens here. We want them to become Christians. We don't need them to become, you know, like on the mission field, we don't want to necessarily make them American, which is what a lot of people try to do when they're on the mission field. We try to make people become little us's or when we're really wanting them to be little Christ. And you know, as long as it's not a sin, you know, that they can have their
once they become a Christian, it's up to the Lord to lead them how and where he wants them to go.
I remember when I was at Riverview, there was this guy that was coming to, I think part of it is he actually liked a girl, but he was starting to get interested about Christ. But he was a good old boy farmer, hunter, everything else. And she, being a city girl, couldn't understand why anybody would hunt and everything else. And trying to get him to stop that, because how can you hurt animals? And... you know, lost that opportunity because she could not get over the fact that he hunted. Well, hunting was not a sin. He, you know, you shouldn't. And that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Just because it's something you don't like doesn't mean you need to try to get them to stop. Really, even on their sin, we don't have to just say, oh, you do this. We just want them grow in Christ, and that's even personally, that's how you overcome your sins, is not by trying to stop them, but trying to be more Christ-like.
1800s, missionaries on mission fields, especially in Africa, what do you do? We created missions, compounds. We took him out of that environment because we thought the way the native Africans were living was just sinful. And even though a lot of it wasn't really that sinful, just the way they lived, but it wasn't American. That wasn't us. So we took them and put them in the compound.
The white man.
And then we put them, once we indoctrinated them and taught them how Christians are supposed to live, which isn't anywhere in scripture, half of it, we put them back in their tribe, and now they're foreigners because they...
That's what we did to the Indians. We took their kids into schools and wouldn't let them speak their language, made them learn English.
Yeah,
they weren't supposed to celebrate their traditions, their culture, and all. We tried to change them instead of letting the Lord change them and how He wanted them to be in their culture.
We'll discuss that more as we go along, and he tells a good story about that, about a prostitute that was able to share her faith because she wasn't taken out of her environment and stuck in the church. She was allowed to go back so she could be a witness, not indulge in the things as a prostitute, but just a witness. And so the first one, bridge generational divide, find where they live. Instead of them coming to us, how can we go to them? And we do that through the clothing closet, and we take it to the park. I get that, but I think there's still that relational divide because we only see them for that moment. But how can we as individuals, and this is something you have to answer for yourself because we're all different. I know, Jane, you're gonna do that way different. It's more of a challenge for you. Try.
Well, we have an opportunity every time we go to the grocery store or Walmart, or the gas station, any kind of store, if there's a divine appointment or a moment. You can demonstrate your faith, like, and they say, how are you? You can also say you're blessed, which can open a conversation. In many places, cases, especially like Christmas, clerks are not allowed to say anything to you. At Christmas, they can't say very good things. They have the holidays. However, it's just like in school. If they initiate the conversation, then you can answer their question. With the clerks, if I say Merry Christmas or I'm blessed, then that door opens.
Yeah.
And we have that experience every time we shop for food bags. We're able to. And the grins just get so big, and you know, oh, it's such a blessing. The church does that. It's overflowing.
Yeah. Open me just because it gets people to ask questions instead of just saying have a good day, which is something I've done for years. I've started saying have a blessed day, and some people even go, well, what's that? You know, well, that opens an opportunity for me.
Well, you can just see it. It's like a relief. If you're talking with a Christian, they automatically just and start talking.
Yeah, and it's a good example for them too. We do that, and as a Christian, especially if we open to share our faith, and they find out, oh, they're a believer, well, guess what? Now they're thinking, oh, that's what I should be doing.
And when we pray in a restaurant, I think that at Marie's home, I think that's very, very important.
I think so too. People see that.
See, it's okay to pray in public.
For now, it's always okay, but...
Yeah, every time I hear somebody say there's no prayer in school, they took it out and said, you haven't been to school. On test day, there's a lot of prayers going on.
Right. So anyway, I have a lot to cover, but I don't want to go too fast because I want us to get a lot out of it.
We also had prayer at the flag.
So
every year,
I still do that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I've heard that.
Yeah. They do prayer at the pole every year. Yeah.
So this is what I wrote down before we get to this next one. My vision, and this is kind of my vision. I should have it in there, so we'll get to it. But my vision is that people of all economic backgrounds in Independence, under Montgomery County area, will get to know and serve one another in our new life groups and other ministries in our church. That's kind of what I'm hoping through all this, that we meet
because we need a lot. Well, not everybody that comes to get clothes, you know, are of a lower income class, but most of them are. And I love to meet those needs, but I'd also like to see some of the like middle income class area.
I talked to a lady who clothing closet back. It said she did the first time she came because she thought it was only for poor people, that there was a requirement. I said, no, anyone's welcome. Because I said, anything you get here, that frees up your money to give to a charity or your kids or your grandkids.
Yeah.
It gives you access.
Maybe we need to advertise that in that for all.
It's for anyone. There are, and we need to focus, there are no requirements. You do not have to give blood. Anywhere you go. You've got to sign up. You've got to fill out all this.
Right.
A lot of, and that was what Dorothy and Wayne drilled in us. There is no everybody. Everybody comes from the suits.
I don't like that because even in Wichita, there was probably the most successful food closet deal. It was a restaurant and could also give you food if you needed. But they didn't charge because it was. For that, and every time they do an advertisement, it's free for all, no matter. And you know, they had a place for you to give if you wanted to be a part of it, but and it became kind of a hangout too for people. And then, you know, others would help out and things like that. Just knowing, hey, this isn't just for.
That when people ask if they can help, yes, I would really like to get more coming. But that's why it's so important to me and to us as a church. Everything is as nice and neat and organized as possible. So when they come here, they don't feel like we're just putting slop out for poor people. Anyone should be comfortable coming here.
So the question is, okay, relate to them as they are. What does this mean to you? Relating to them as they are.
The way they're dressed, the number of tattoos,
you have to clean, you have
their
to
language.
Clean yourself up. Around here, you're going to discriminate because of tattoos, and you pretty much lost out on 80% of your population right there.
Yeah. I don't like them personally.
I don't either, but I'm saying 80%.
It's their choice. It's body art. It's their choice.
Yes.
I think it's funny. I'm being a pastor and whatnot and talking to people. Then they'll curse in front of you, and you're like, I don't even say it. A lot of times I don't even notice. I don't pay that much attention to it. The language they're using, and but they do apologize to me, and that itself is opened up.
Yeah.
And like, well, no, you're not a Christian. I don't expect you to play by the rules. But I think a lot of Christians make that mistake. They think, I've even heard them say, "Well, you need to start acting right before we know."
Yeah.
They're lost. They come to Christ first because the
Lord
planted them,
not us.
They can't act right without the Holy Spirit. So how do you expect them to act like a Christian?
They're
first?
Acting like they know how to act, like the world says it's okay to act.
So, and they can get that in the chaplaincy in the guard. And I think it's comical when I'll get a soldier that they just use foul language. That's just who they are. And they'll come around and they'll try so hard for about 2 minutes or 5 minutes, and they'll say, I'm sorry, chaplain, I just can't do it. Which is sad for anybody that their intelligence level is that low that they cannot keep running.
It has to do a lot with your education level, too.
Yeah.
It's like I tell the kids at school, it only demonstrates that you do not have enough vocabulary, proper vocabulary to express frustration and anger and all those emotions. When they use no meaning words that are just plain offensive and stupid.
Right.
They really are.
They are.
A lot of people that use cuss words for where we use, they throw a cuss word in there.
Yeah. But, and they might repeat the same one over and over.
And there are certain words, I don't mind it. Don't bother me, but Kim will not allow certain words to be used at home, like shoot or darn or,
euphemisms.
Yeah, because he said, oh, shoot, because she said, that's just a replacement for a customer. Same thing. So I was like,
well, I even see on commercials sometimes they use things like freaking or frickin', which is another substitute word.
It is, yes.
Inappropriate. I don't like that.
Yeah, and I can see
but
that.
But I see it on TV on a commercial.
Shoot, like, you can't even shoot. Ah, oh, shoot.
Just recently, all the commercials seem to have more and more gay couples when it has to be families.
Yeah.
All the time now, it's like every commercial I see is, I'm getting to the point where I'm trying to actually pay attention to what they're advertising so I don't accidentally buy it.
I know, it's just getting more and more and more.
Well, they're trying to normalize it into your brain.
I think we're being led like sheep to the slaughter.
Yeah.
And the COVID thing demonstrates how quick it happens. How quick did we get shut down, locked up, voluntarily?
MSAR. Okay, I had that in it. Oh, so that's why I put it in there. So two other. So I like this quote by Grider: "When we join people in their journey, they can't help but warm up to us and the gospel message." So it's just getting to know them where they live. We don't have to like them. We don't have to be comfortable around them too much because we're not spending a ton of time with them. They're not our best friend, but I think we need to prayerfully consider how we can come alongside others and just show love and concern. Like for me as a pastor, especially with Randy Cabinetry, somebody comes up to me and just like is having a miserable day. You know, a miserable life, I'm hoping that I can come alongside them, not just at work, and just counsel them, just help them out, just take them to the gospel and say, man, I'd like to meet with you once a week or once every other week or whatever. And I think that's what we need to be willing to do. And we don't, within our gifts and abilities, of course, you know, we got to operate within that. But just to come alongside others and just walk with them and say, show concern. However, God leads you to do that. And it may take us out of our comfort zone, but
you said earlier something about ambassadors for Christ, and
yeah.
It reminded me of one of my favorite verses, which is I can never remember the address, but 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Therefore we beg you on the behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. The reason I like that verse is because you see how serious Paul took it. He begged him to come to Christ. And we need to have that same kind of hunger for people to come to Christ where we'll even lose our own dignity just to get them to hear the gospel. Because a lot of it is as simple as that. We're afraid of looking foolish or, you know, whatever, and worried about our dignity rather than, we're talking about hell, eternal damnation. I mean, how much more important? We worried about all the needs of the earth, but there's no greater need than salvation because that's eternal. Everything else is going away, and, you know, we will live forever, and they will die forever. Eternal death. We need to even be willing to, like I said, Paul did beg.
Yeah.
And that's why I like 2 Corinthians 5:20.
And I think I'm good at it. I think you overanalyze. Like this guy that I met, you know, first of all, I was thinking about, is this the right time? Because where we were at, it was basically, it's like, I'm not going to try to explain it, but I was just coming into the building and there's this, like, kind of walk, open area where they have the grinder and all that for all the wood that chips it up, the chipper, you know, and a couple of trailers that they'll put stuff on that goes to Cherryville. Yeah, but anyway, so I was coming in, he was right there, and there was a couple of forklifts, you know, so he had to stand back. But I could tell he was kind of somewhat working, but he had time to talk to me for a couple of minutes. And I found myself overanalyzing. What should I say? How should I say it? You know, but I was also thinking, is this the right time? Which it really wasn't. But I think we'll analyze, well, how should I? I know what I need to say. How should I say it? And sometimes we just need to say it. If it doesn't come out quite right, generally people are going to get upset. They're going to be appreciative because they know if you're convicted that they're on their way to hell and, you know, eternal punishment, eternal torment, people know that you're trying to save them from that. A lot of people are going to be okay with it, whether they agree with you or not. A guy that doesn't agree with me, I share the gospel with him. I use the three circles. I know he's appreciative. He wasn't upset. He just says, it's just not for me. I don't believe that. I believe, you know, and he told me why, and I was like, okay, cool. But I know I gained a lot of respect because I was willing to share what I'm passionate about and I'm convicted of.
That's what I mean, like the idea of disciple making rather than just evangelism. Evangelism, you gotta do it all right there in that moment. You're actually disciple making.
Yeah.
You're building that relationship. You're preparing to meet them again. So if you don't say the gospel just right, well, you get another chance at it. It allows you to be a little more bold. Because you know you're going to meet with this person again and explain it a little bit better. I know, like, preaching and teaching, I'm sure you feel the same way. You'll preach a sermon sometimes, you're like, oh, man. And you think, well, I've got to go back to that scripture sometime. Because I know I can do it. I know I can do it better. I know I can get it right. I think when we're sharing the gospel, we get that same kind of attitude thinking that we got to just do it. You know, have everything, all our ducks in a row, say perfectly. But if we get and stick to the true gospel, as long as we're at the true gospel, then it's okay if we don't describe it perfectly because we'll get the opportunity to meet with them.
So, meet with people in everyday conversations.
Yeah.
You think about building a bridge.
How close
to the question to answer yourself? Sorry,
I don't know what girl was talking about.
And another question is, are you available to engage others in crucial gospel conversation? I like the word crucial because it's very important. There's Jesus' last words that we do that, that we have crucial that we disciple others. Have you thought about how you can better understand those who are different from you? And that's some of the questions that we need to be asking ourselves. And last one, I think it's the last one. Have you intentionally kept an eye out for divine appointments? And how would you rate your love and passion for those far from God who are on a path of eternal death? And that's something I want to pray about because I think everybody can get it better. Even Billy Graham probably could have always improved on this. Everybody can because we're not Jesus. We can't perfectly love others and have passion for others like as much as he did. But for those who
it's
are far
hard
from God,
to love the unlovely.
Yeah, we need to get better. It's easy to show. I think it's.
But
easy.
I remind myself we have to love them. We don't have to like them.
Yeah.
I know one thing about that Agrippa, you know. First, or Paul with Agrippa that you shared.
Yeah.
Also, I think that we should be bold enough to share the gospel no matter what position of life the person is. I think sometimes that we think, well, and I've been guilty of this, you know, I'm talking about, you know, as praying for a politician, oh, it'd be great if they get saved. I know it won't happen.
Right, we said,
it definitely won't if nobody's willing to go and share the gospel with these people. And Paul, he didn't care if it was the Caesar, the king, or the guy next to him in the jail cell. He was willing to share the gospel with almost anyone. And I think we need to be the same way. Sometimes we're too afraid to share because they're too low on with us, or, you know, this is not my boss, or this is, this guy's rich. I don't know if I should talk to this guy. We shouldn't let those things bother us, because everybody needs the Lord.
Yeah, and I thought of it. And actually, I had dreams about it, but I daydreamed about it when Trump was president. I thought, man, it'd be so awesome if Trump just happened to visit Independence and I got a chance to talk to him one on one. That's what I was thinking. I'd want to find out where his relationship with God is, and really just explore that and share Christ with him, the gospel. That'd just be awesome.
He
went to Tulsa, it was the closest he got as far as I
know. Right, but that is not so awesome.
When he went to
that opportunity.
The Church of, it's part of our evangelism movement, the Southern Baptist. Young guy, I'm not sure if I can think of his name, but he went to his church and got to share the gospel to him and then pray for him. And it's one of the best prayers I've ever heard.
Wow.
Praying for
someone did.
He had the elders lay the hands on Trump, and Trump didn't have to do that, but he just went to it because he heard of this guy and supporter and everything. And so he talked to him about the gospel and prayed for him. I don't know. I don't think. Sometimes I wonder if he did accept Christ at that point, because there did seem to be a small change in him, but only.
But he had the opportunity. So
yeah, awesome. He shared the gospel to him. Yeah.
I like this quote. And then we have three more points after this, and then he gets to participate in the single grace assigned to every given. I like that. I don't think we truly understand that. Really grasp that.
The Great Commission.
We get to participate. God chose to use us to be his ambassadors. I mean, you think of an ambassador to the United States, what an honor that is. Maybe not so much anymore, the way our country's going, but no, seriously, that is an honor to be, to say, I have what it takes to be an ambassador in the United States and go live in another country for a while.
We're an ambassador for God.
Yeah, because I do want to end probably by 8. I'm glad you guys are allowing me to go. I would quit if Daniel was here, but I know you guys don't mind. Okay. So did I? Okay. And then he says, living on mission doesn't happen accidentally. It is a life investment. I forgot my quotation marks there, but anyway, and that's true. We talked about that, it being missionaries. We slowly drift away from the lost. And
we're either a missionary or a mission field.
Yeah, and we can easily just become a church member and no longer a missionary. So we talk about, building relational bridges, live intentionally on mission, learn how to ask good questions, and tell your story. So these are the things that we're going to be really hitting on the next few weeks. As we talk about learning how to do those things, learning how to tell our story, I think a lot of it is how to ask good questions. I do that a lot at Grandview. Ask good questions, get to know them. I don't try not to talk about me so much. Learn about them, because that's the only way we can really, truly speak the truth into them. Because if we don't ask questions, then we're going to start giving them answers that to problems they don't have.
And we need to learn. Ask open-ended questions, not closed.
So,
like, what church do you attend, not do you go to church?
So, I wish, live intentionally on mission. Ken Gillette, page 10. I like this story, so I'm going to read this. I really like this.
He's on his way from the
Well, then I'll hurry up. I just want to be
sorry. He must want to talk to Jason because he asked me Jason.
Okay, so let me, actually, before I go to that, I'm just going to play this I want to read something else to you first, and I'm going to play that.
I do like
that. I'll wrap up. So here's a story I want to read. Once upon a time, two brothers who lived on an adjoining farm fell into conflict, and that was where that bridge came in. It was in the wrong spot. It was the first serious rift in 40 years of farming, side by side, sharing machinery and trading labor and goods as needed without a hitch. Then the long collaboration fell apart. It began with a small misunderstanding, grew into a major difference, and finally exploded into an exchange of bitter words, followed by weeks of silence. This is not in this book. One more morning, there was a knock on the older brother's door. He opened it to find a man with a carpenter's toolbox. "I'm looking for a few days' work," he said. "Perhaps you would have a few small jobs here and there. Could I help you?" "Yes," said the older brother. "I do have a job for you. Look across the creek at that farm. That's my neighbor. In fact, it's my younger brother. Last week, there was a meadow between us, and he took his bulldozer to the river levee, and now there's a creek between us. Well, he may have done this to spite me, but I'll go him one better. See that pile of lumber curing by the barn? I want you to build me a tall fence so I won't need to see his place anymore. That'll show him." The carpenter said, "I think I understand the situation. Show me the nails and the postal digger, and I'll be able to do a job that pleases you." The older brother had to go to town for supplies, so he helped the carpenter get the materials ready, and then he was off for the day. The carpenter worked hard all that day, measuring, sawing, and nailing. About sunset, when the farmer returned, the carpenter had just finished his job. The farmer's eyes opened wide. His jaw dropped. There was no fence there at all. It was a bridge stretching from one side of the creek to the other. A fine piece of work, handrails and all, and the neighbor, his younger brother, was coming across, his hands outstretched. "You are quite a fellow to build this bridge after all I've said and done." The two brothers met at the middle of the bridge, taking each other's hand. They turned to see the carpenter hoist his toolbox on his shoulder. "No, wait. Stay a few days. I've a lot of other projects for you," said the older brother. "I'd love to stay on," the carpenter said, "but I have so many more bridges to build." See, that right there, I think, is us and unbelievers. A lot of times there's that chasm. And even if they come to a close, that's why they don't show up on Sunday mornings, because they don't feel they need to. They have their life, we have ours, they're fine.
Well, isn't it interesting that people are willing to take help from the church, come to the church to get help, but they don't want to come to church for worship?
Because they don't need to. They're not believers. But, and I want to end with a song, but before I do that, what I gave you there is kind of your assignment and mine too this week is pray, and throughout this lesson really, pray daily for the passion to build relational bridges with others, that God would give us that passion. Pray daily for divine appointments. Write down people you know you could build a bridge with. Pray for them. Write out or have in mind two testimonies to share next week. We're going to get into this a little bit. Think about your conversion experience and also what God is doing in your life today. And we'll get into more detail on how to share that, but next week I want us to think of one story of each. This is how I came to know Christ, even though you probably shared it before. And this is what God's doing to me today. Get a story that was late time. And this is a song I really like by Ray Bolts. Maybe you've heard it before.
Never
Let's pray. So that's my prayer for us, is that we can not just give as far as teaching Sunday school, but go out beyond our walls to the heart of the church.
Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for this message. We pray that we will become city upon the hill of life. darkness.
You share your gospel. We pray that you'll put into our hearts a sense of urgency, and that our hearts will break when we see the lost. As we discussed earlier, we're only one breath away from being our last breath. So many people that in our communities, in our towns, that don't know you. Give us the opportunity to share the gospel with them, share our lives with them, make them disciples. That is the greatest man, the greatest mission, the greatest calling. More important than curing cancer or curing COVID or curing disease. So help us to see that works. Pray this in Jesus' name.
Jason, can we get a rubber stamp ordered with our name?
Sure.
Stamp. I don't know if you want to stamp for the Bibles.
Okay, yeah.
One of them self-inking ones.
Yeah, kind of with our name.
With our logo and our name and address. Well, like the pen.
Yeah. I imagine we could probably. I'll see what we get. Mr. Prent does that.
Mr. Brent probably does.
I'm sure they do about everything.
Yeah.
I think they do.
I have another question, too. Is the everything cleaned out of the room upstairs, the electrical? We're done.
I don't think so. I know what he's wanting. A computer that I completely forgot to ask about.
I can't figure out.
Well, I know, but she was asking. I know she was asking if you were was here, so I know that's probably what he wanted to know.
Oh, I wasn't asking about the computer, though.
No, he was.
He knew.
I knew because you said you asked if I was still here, and I was like, I know he wants.
My question is, because I got a job for Jacob, and my answers, whatever. I got a job for Jacob irregardless.
Right, you always do.
I need your answer first.
Okay, sure.
Is everything cleared out up there yet?
I think there's a few things left.
A few. Is that the room where we should put the doors, if I can get the doors moved out of the cubby up there?
Yes, definitely.
Hear that?
What doors?
The doors down low here that are like...
Is it coming before you go upstairs? Now, are they able for one person to handle those?
No, not at all.
So it was hard
just with the dolly to get them here. One person, it's like I just stopped. Like, towards the end, I did. Yeah, it's very heavy.
Two people to take them because I would like them upstairs.
Yeah, I can help with that.
Reason being, I want to put the clothing racks in that cubby and put a curtain like our skate area.
The curtain would be good at first. Eventually, it's going to be good. Because we have plenty of them.
See, that would be perfect, and I might get an opportunity to work on that, and I want to make sure that...
Sure, I like that.
So I just have to call Dan or you or both to come and help move those doors. Because that's where they're going to go. That's why I thought if we can get them up there, then we can move the clothing racks after the August closing and the bar. Yeah. Perfect.
Sure. I'm with you. I don't know how well that recorded.
So your answer for Jacob was?
Was I need to find out about it still. So I'll just.